Going back to Hosea 7 tonight, and we're starting verse 1. Hosea 7, let's give you a moment to turn there. In verse 1 that we begin, it says, "And when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their hearts like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me." Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the freedom and the opportunity to come to your house and gather together and to learn about you. And Lord, I ask that you'd open our ears and our hearts to receive what you have. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, you know, we look at the nation of Israel. They were more wicked than those of Judah, even though Judah did the same thing. And again, you look at our own nation now, and the thing that our nation, the people in our nation are doing, right? You have to wonder if God doesn't wonder the same thing and think the same thing about our nation. I point your attention to where it says that I remember all their wickedness, and now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. I think about all the trials and the troubles that we're going through not right now. I think it's all because of the wickedness this nation has partaken in. And we have just reaped what we have sown. But their passion for sin, he says, was like a fire in an oven. And again, he uses the simile of a baker who ceases stirring up the fire, but it is so hot after he ceases that when he rises in the morning to start it, there's no need to start such a hot fire because it's already there. That's how bad they were. Again, the fuel for the fire was wine, as he says. And let's be honest, alcohol and sin often go together. Verse 5 tells us, Isaiah 5 tells us that one cause of this problem, and one of the crux causes of this problem was of Israel forgetting God, was because of wine. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 5:11-15. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night until wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." I think about our leadership today and their cocktail parties. And I know that Nancy Pelosi has just put a bar right there in the Senate chamber so they could sit and drink. Huh?
She's not in the Senate.
Oh, well, whether the Congress, whatever it is. And so, you know, that's the last thing that we need there, you know. I was listening to Robert Morris, and he was speaking on this the other day. And again, I don't want to get past this without commenting on what he said, because it was pretty good. How many times have you ever heard people say, how could a good God cast you into hell for this short time on earth? Well, you know what the answer to that is. You're right, he is a good God. But you're wrong in that he sends people to hell. A person makes that decision themselves. It's important to understand the nature of God. In the beginning, God told man, you can eat of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Well, you know the story. They ate of that tree. But look how God responded. Again, some would say, well, that's harsh. But in reality, it's the goodness of God being revealed. In Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, Elohim, plural, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve were in a fallen state by the choices that they made. But it was the goodness of God that cast him out, so that Adam would not, you know, put forth his hand to eat of that tree and live forever in that fallen state. That was the goodness of God. It was the goodness of God that did this and set in motion God's plan to redeem them and to restore man. So to be clear, God did not create hell for man. The Bible doesn't tell us that God created hell for man. Matthew 25 and 41 tells us who it was created for. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God is good, and everything that God does is good. And God declared his nature to Moses. He told Moses that he was good. And Moses saw that when he saw his glory. Look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 16 through 23. For how then shall it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the people who are on the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. Folks, it's when we are standing on the rock, and when we are being covered by Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, it is then that we will be able to see the goodness of God. Most people, when they read the scriptures before being converted to this position, see God as harsh, as though he's a man up there with a horsewhip and a chair, and you get out of line, he's going to zap you. It's hard for them to see the goodness of God. But God has made a way of escape from all the wrath and judgment that we talked about in this morning service. He's made a way in hopes that we would seek him and search for him. He sent prophets. He's given us his word. And yet, for all that, men do not seek him. Proverbs 8 and 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Jeremiah 29 and 13 also says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's a promise from God, and God cannot lie. You say, well, I haven't found God. I don't seem to be able to find him. It's because you're not searching hard enough. You're not searching hard enough. You don't want to hear that. But you have allowed the things of this world to clutter your heart and mind. Just like these folks allowed wine and things like that to inflame their hearts so that they could not see nor understand and have no knowledge. In Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, verse 24 through 31, it says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath, since he gives all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should, listen, seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. But here's what God says. He says, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Remember in Romans chapter 1, one of the complaints there was the fact that they were trying to change the glory of God into an image of man or bird or some kind of creeping thing. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent and have a change of heart, change of mind, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. That's Jesus' credentials of the authority that he has. Acts 15, verse 16 through 18, it says this. It says, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up. This is talking about the Lord's return. This is also talking about how that God is going to draw all the Gentiles to him as well, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And I personally believe that when God establishes the kingdom, you know, like in the tribulational saints and things like that, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. So God made a way. Again, the problem is man does not want to retain God in their knowledge. As we mentioned, Romans 1, 18 through 21, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest notice it says manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being seen and understood by the things which are made, that's the outward, the external, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what may be known of God has been manifest to man, as Scripture says, God has shown it to them. I love that verse of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that says, and this is verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the works that God does from the beginning to end. You see, God has revealed himself in the outward, external things of this world, and you can see him. But God has also revealed in our hearts and in our consciences that he is. Men are without excuse. Now, Pastor Robert said that, have you ever looked up and in the heavens with its expanse, the stars, the galaxies, and the solar system, and just say, there has to be a God? Some people would take the idea of telling you, well, that takes a leap of faith. Really? Nothing ran into nothing, and you call it the Big Bang Theory, and you think that doesn't take a leap of faith? You know, it doesn't make sense. Well, the Jews didn't want to retain this knowledge either. They allowed worldliness to siege their heart, and even though intoxication, had caused them to walk away from God's precepts, Hosea here describes a place of celebration in which the king and his officers get drunk. And this gives the king's enemies opportunities to overthrow him and even kill him. Again, you have to remember that Israel had five kings in 13 years. Four kings were assassinated in 20 years, from Jeroboam the first to the first king, who was the first king of Israel, to Hosea, Hoshea, who was the last king of Israel. And the fact that there was nine different dynasties, in other words, nine different families. There was not one lineage like it was with Judah. And this is because the leaders were so far from God, the political situation was confused and corrupt. You know, and again, as it says in the book of Proverbs, as the government is, so the people go. It says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We can see that in our nation even today. Now in verse 8 it says, Ephraim has mixed himself amongst the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned. This is again a third simile that Hosea uses. It's of a half-baked cake. The nomadic people of the east baked their bread on hot rocks. If the dough wasn't turned, one side of the cake would be burnt and the other side would be uncooked. And instead of being separate from the nations, Israel mixed with the nations and they became like them. And this is what the Lord said about them. They were half-baked, you know. Didn't I say before, though, that we are not to isolate ourselves from unbelievers, but we are to be separate? There needs to be lines drawn. And this is something that's not popular in churches to be told today. We should always stay within the boundaries that God has drawn for us. And because of Israel's compromising political posture, the nation was burned by the Assyrians on one hand and half-baked cooked on the other hand. And when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we must be thorough, not half-baked. His work of grace must be allowed to permeate our whole being, so that the heart, the mind, and the body, the strength of the body, are all devoted to him. This is what is God's desire. Compromise with the world will always lead to an unbalanced conduct and an immature character. Verse 9 and 10 says, aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not yet know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. So Hosea pictures Israel like a man who is turning gray-haired and not knowing it. By mixing with the nations and ignoring the Lord, the nation was secretly losing their strength. It's like someone getting older and weaker, but in their pride, they refuse to admit it. I kind of know what this is like. I'm kind of in denial at times myself. But this is the tragedy of undetected losses in a person's life. They creep in quietly and they lead to ultimate failures in people's lives. A lot of times it's because people have allowed themselves to see and watch things that they should not see and watch. They've allowed their speech and their conduct to be such as what drags them down rather than builds up. It's one of the reasons why the Bible tells us, let your speech be, you know, for the purpose of edifying, you know, building up. Samson is an example. He made these mistakes. He look what happened to him, you know. The Church of Laodicea, you know, if you look at them, you know, they thought they had it all wired together. Again, this is where we as a church, we need to begin to look within ourselves and examine ourselves. Are we really walking in a way that's pleasing God? Or are we compromising with the world? So Israel saw her political strategy failing, but the leaders still refused to turn to the Lord. The pride of Israel refers to Israel's national glory, which had been greatly eroded since the days of David and Solomon. Selfish politicians and corrupt priests had brought the nation to ruin at this time. Again, doesn't that sound familiar? It should. Verse 11 through 12, Ephraim also was like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them, and I will bring them down like birds of the air, and I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Again, in their political policies, the Israelites were like silly doves. First, they want to turn to Egypt and then Assyria for help. Both of them proved to be false allies. And if the leaders had listened to the prophets, they would have known that Assyria would invade them one day. God warned them of their flying here and there. It would come to an end, and they would be caught in the net that the Assyrians basically would have, the king of Assyria would have. You got to understand, God is in control of the nations, and he uses the nations for his purpose. But his people would not obey him. Now, while we as a nation, we are not Israel, I believe we are a nation who is founded under the principles of God. And according to the covenant that God made with his people, the Jews could trade with other nations, but they were not to enter into political alliances that would compromise their obedience to the Lord. And I think that is exactly what our politicians have done. They have sold us out. They didn't want to do things God's way, but their way. And I believe God turned them over to this in hopes that through their, again, their suffering, that they would again return to him. And this is what Hosea was really actually hoping for this wife that he took as well. That's why she's used as an example. But there's significance here in calling Israel a silly dove. After a dove lays her eggs, if an intruder comes by a mother dove, they will pretend to be injured, like they got a broken wing to distract the intruder. And the reason she's called a silly dove is because when you see a bird flopping around on the ground, you know that there must be a nest nearby. You know, he's saying, you're just like a dove, the Lord said to his people. Going to Assyria and Egypt for help instead of coming to me, you're just letting them know that you're food for prey. Or pray for food. As a result, you're going to be overtaken. The people, again, were looking to the very ones who would devour them. Flopping around, they would become an easy target. In verse 13 through 16, he says, woe to them, for they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart, Then they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine, and they rebelled against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. They returned, but not for the Most High, not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword with the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Again, God had provided protection and prospered Israel, and he had found her and fed her, and he even fought for her. And yet for all that, rather than repent and to turn to him, Israel rebelled against him, turning instead to the powerless idols of Assyria and Egypt, relying on their faulty alliances. Again, this final image is the faulty bow. God had called Israel and trained them so that they should be able to hit the target. And because they rebelled against God, he made their ability to battle as if they were using a bad bow that couldn't hit anything. And so they couldn't win the battle, even if they tried. Their bow caused them to miss the mark. Now, the word is meant, the word missing the mark is actually the word is what sin means, missing the mark. And this is not the first time that this is mentioned in Scripture, how that they went forth and sinned. But we're told in Psalm 78, verse 52 through 64, but he made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy border, his mountain which his right hand had acquired. And so he drove out the nations before them and allotted them an inheritance by survey and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers and were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. And so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. And he also gave the people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Again, as we look at these images Hosea speaks of, again, it's good for us to take inventory of our own devotion to the Lord. How lasting is our devotion? How deep is our devotion to him? How strong is our devotion? How serious is it? Is it dependable or not? You know, I've often shared this, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 12. I'm going to share it again tonight for the purpose of this message. When it uses Israel as example, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate that same spiritual food, and they all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The thing that I find amazing here is it says, and some of them, but it doesn't say in some of them. It says, and most of them, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them complain. There's things I hear Christians all the time complain, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. And finally, Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 13 gives this admonition. Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm telling you, sin hardens your heart. And you get past feeling. Past feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And your conscience has become seared with a hot iron. And it could be you end up being turned over to do that wickedness. So I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to lose that feeling, man. The times where God has convicted me for things that I've done wrong, I'm thankful for it. Even though it's uncomfortable and not pleasant, it's so, so, so needful. And again, if God judged the nation of Israel the way he did here, will he not judge his people, the church, as well? I think he will. So we need to pay attention to these things. As we shared with you this morning, what manner of people, seeing that these things are going to be burned up, what manner of people should you be in all holiness and godly living? We need to pay attention to that. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer? Yep. The deep deceitfulness of sin. Sin says, nobody will know. This is not going to hurt anybody. It'll be okay. God understands. Am I right? Yeah. You know? Remember, the devil's a liar.
You want to be fooled by evil. Yeah. Persons either. You know?
Yeah. Definitely.
Tell you things and you believe them.
Mm-hmm. God has standards, and he expects his people to live by those standards. Jim?
Proverbs says, hell and destruction are never poor today, but many others says.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, there's actually another scripture, and I meant to put it in here, where it says that hell has enlarged itself. And in other words, God didn't enlarge it. Satan enlarged it, you know, for people who reject him. And the person that goes to hell is the one who rejects God. They go there because they don't want God. And you only have two choices, God or hell, you know. But if you belong to the Lord, he is going to do everything he can to make sure that you arrive safely into his heavenly kingdom, you know, and that includes chastening so that we won't be condemned with the world.
Yeah, so yep. Easy. Mm-hmm. Easy line. John the Baptist, Jesus said, no man, born of woman is greater than John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
The least in the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Well, John, the thing about John is John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb.
Yeah.
And so he definitely had an advantage, you know, in that sense. We got to remember God's promise, though. His promise is that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of redemption.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. David, do you mind dismissing in prayer?